In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The text for this morning's sermon is the Gospel appointed for Christ Mass, the Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thus far, the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the beginning. St. John starts where Genesis starts. In the beginning. That point prior to which we are given nothing to say. In the beginning was the Word. I sometimes get a little bit sloppy about speaking of Jesus before he was born. The Scriptures do not speak that way. If we go back to Genesis, we see that there is God and the Spirit of God brooding on the face of the deep, and the Word of God, by means of which all things are created. And that's what St. John tells us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and by Him all things were made that were made. So St. Athanasius writes his weighty reflection, De Incarnatione Verbi, concerning the incarnation of the Word. Incarnation is itself very Latin, but carne, chile con carne, it means chili with meat. Incarnation means enfleshment. He was made meat. The second person of the Holy Trinity took on our flesh. This is what we celebrate this morning. When he speaks of the Word, he is speaking of the eternal Word of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, being made flesh, and actually 8 days from now, being named Jesus. But it's not just the people who are familiar with the Old Testament whom John pulls in to what he has to say. The non-Jewish Greek-speaking world thought about something called the Logos. It features prominently in Stoicism. The Word. This has a place in their understanding of how the whole cosmos works. For them, the Word was the universal principle of cohesion, the force that held it all together and made seasons happen at regular intervals. At least in most places, if you're dreaming of a white Christmas, we don't get that. But it made seasons happen at regular intervals. This is the force that made the world predictable rather than somewhat chaotic. How do you know you'll get roughly 12 hours of sunlight and 12 hours of night? And again, that's different from place to place on the planet. But this was the Word was their principle of order that made things happen in predictable ways. So when St. John speaks of the Word becoming flesh, the non-Jewish Greeks have something to latch on to as well. What John tells us next is nothing short of mind-blowing. Human beings are not gods. But we can figure some things out. Things like finitum non capax infiniti. The finite is not capable of the infinite. You can't get a gallon of water in a 12-ounce bottle. And you can't get the infinite God of heaven and earth in a baby's body this big. And yet, here he is. God, the eternal Word, made flesh in all his glory, full of grace and truth, made flesh in a baby. The wisdom of man can figure out whatever it can. But make no mistake, for all of our philosophical principles and rulers, God can overthrow them all. And so he has. Out of a virginal womb in which there could be no life, God has ordained that the Lord of life should come forth. It points us forward to a tomb some 3 decades in the future of the events we hear about and celebrate this morning, a tomb in which there should be no life, from which the Lord of life steps forth once again. Easter intrudes itself into Christmas a little bit this morning. And make no mistake, that's a good thing. The new creation exists in the womb of the Blessed Virgin today, and we behold him, the beginning of a new and sinless creation. He suffers for our sin. He defeats our death, the consequence of sin, as he dies on the cross and rises again on the 3rd day. All of this, the incarnation of the eternal Word, in the person of Jesus Christ. Both portends and begins. Who can believe it? Can you? Reason says virgins don't have babies. I believe, teach, and confess what the Scriptures say about the virginal birth of our Lord. Let some young lady come into my office today and say, I don't know how it happened. It happened again. Not buying it. Reason says, dead people don't rise. And even if you could get past that, reason declares that of a certainty, the infinite God of heaven and earth can't be located in a single human baby boy. Little wonder our text says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The very people he came to save find the nature of his coming unbelievable. And so the overwhelming majority of mankind simply does not believe it. As the Catechism puts it with such brutal honesty, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him. I believe that I cannot believe. The holy incarnation of the Word defies all your human reason. Beyond that, we are hardwired to believe that we get what we deserve. Against this, Jesus comes to take the punishment we deserve on the cross so that we may be made partakers of His divine glory, a glory that He alone deserved. But we get it. He took the judgment you deserve so that you may have the glory He alone deserves. And we can't convince ourselves of that either. In fact, speak to your friends who do not share the holy faith and just watch the intellectual gymnastics that they will engage in to try and convince themselves and you that they do deserve something better in the afterlife. The truth that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. The truth that you will be given as a gift what He deserved because He took what you deserved when He suffered and died on the cross for you. The Holy Spirit must do this. You cannot believe it on your own. The Holy Spirit, coming to you through the hearing of the Word, works this conversion in your hearts and minds, brings you to faith in something that your own reason could not have figured out, understood, or even believed if somebody else had figured it out, understood it, and explained it to you. The Holy Spirit must convert you. Yes, He may have some use of our own minds to get us there, but the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God to cause our minds to believe things that our minds would aggressively reject and argue against if left to their own devices. So we are assured, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Notice the connection of the word not and will in that verse. Being brought to faith is not an act of your will. You are born of God. As his word is stuck into your ear holes and converts your soul, as his name goes on your hide by way of water and clothes you with the righteousness of Christ, as his very body and blood, the very body and blood of him who first appeared in the flesh on that first holy night, goes into your mouths in holy communion, you are worded and watered and bodied and blooded to the new creation. You couldn't have believed it. You couldn't have assented to it. You couldn't have figured it out or made a decision for it. And yet here you are, miraculously children of God, partaking of him who comes to you full of grace and truth. He is born for you, true God become true man, Jesus Christ the Lord. He lives a holy life for you, a life with a perfect record of sinlessness and holiness, so that before the judgment seat of God, he can substitute his record for yours, and you can be declared sinless, holy, not guilty, righteous. He takes your record upon himself and pays the price for it, suffering and dying on the cross for your sins. And make no mistake, it was not just super righteous flesh that died for you. It was the Word made flesh that died for you. It was God incarnate who died for you. Because this was so, his sacrifice was an infinite and unlimited sacrifice, sufficient to save not only you, but sufficient to pay the price of the sin of the world, and so also sufficient to save all who believe and become sons of God. Finally, Jesus rises again victorious and ascends into heaven, opening the way of everlasting life to us and enabling our human natures to partake of the divine nature through himself. Today, it begins. We try to talk about Christmas, and you grab onto Christmas and start pulling, and the whole rest of the story of salvation comes right along with it. Oh well, is it not always that way with the gospel? And what joy to know. No matter what particular chapter of the story of our salvation we are considering, all the rest of the chapters are right there too. The Word has become flesh, and our salvation has been procured, all located in the person and manifested in the work of our Lord and Savior, the eternal Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.